From the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan, we welcome all of you to our continuing online worship service. A very special welcome to two neighbors and friends of Mayflower, Sally Potter, a teacher at Waverly High School, and Patty Farhat, the president of our neighborhood association, Luton Rich. You will be hearing more from each of them a little bit later in the service. Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus the Christ. Next Sunday, there is a lot going on. It is Communion Sunday, which will be observed virtually, as we have done for the last several months, online, and it will be the first Sunday of what is known here at Mayflower as Consecration Month. We don't unduly emphasize money, and we rarely ask for it, but as good stewards of the resources God has entrusted to us, and for the careful and diligent planning necessary in the proper accounting of financial resources, once again, here at Mayflower, we ask you to prayerfully consider what your commitment might look like in 2021. A pledge card will be passed out next week at our second drive-through meet and greet in the parking lot of our church. And remember, last time we did that, it was highly successful. And then they'll be collected on October 25th, which is the last Sunday of Consecration Month, which will be our third drive-through meet and greet. Keep in mind that if you cannot make a financial pledge, and we understand that, we cherish your prayer support and your moral support. So there'll be a place on each card to indicate those very important commitments as well. Thank you for your faithful caring and sharing. Next week at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, October 4th, a socially distanced online memorial service will be held here in the sanctuary for Jack Rose, Laura Anderson's son, who passed away last Sunday night. And it will be live stream on Facebook, thanks to our production manager, Kim Finneson, then recorded and available on our church website. We encourage you to watch as we honor Jack's life, mourn his passing, and support Laura, his beloved mother. Each Sunday during Consecration Month, you will be hearing from some members and friends of Mayflower Church regarding what Mayflower has meant to them. Don't miss it. Next Sunday, Tom Hacker will be sharing. God is present, we are present, and you are present. Now, let us worship God. Amen.
Today's worship theme is neighbors. As Mr. Rogers always asked, we ask all of you today, won't you be our neighbor? Jesus has invited all of us to be his neighbor by being neighborly. He loves us, and we love the fact that two of our neighbors have accepted to join us today for our Sunday worship, which we have entitled Community Service Sunday. Jesus said that he has not sent to be served, but to serve. So we are going to celebrate that mandate, to which we joyfully respond, God's call to lead a life of service. We will do that this morning through spoken word, beautiful music, thoughtful reflection, and scripture. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we are happy to be in the presence of like-minded people, people who dedicate their lives to others. Some of these people are in our sanctuary today, but most are in their homes where their physical presence is not felt, but whose powerful spiritual presence is known. People who love God and express it so many different ways, to us, to their neighbors, and to many others as we constantly ponder what it means to be neighborly and to whom we need to be neighborly. Help us to remember how neighborly you have been to us, especially when we consider the life and teaching of your beloved. In Jesus' name, amen.
Over my tenure here at Mayflower Churches, it's been one of my great privileges to be a part of the Neighborhood Association, which is known as Luton Rich. And even more than that, it's been my privilege to know personally Patty Farhat, who has so graciously agreed to be here today. And I'm going to interview Patty. I had told her earlier that I promised not to embarrass her or to make it too personal, but we are going to find out a little bit, especially those of you who do not live in our neighborhood or not completely aware of our neighborhood here at Luton Rich. We're going to find out a little more about that today. So, Patty, would you join us up here on the pulpit, on the chair there, and we'll test the microphones here. Does this need to be turned on, Kim? Okay. There we go. I think we're on. Well, Patty, I'm curious, where were you born and raised?
In Lansing, Michigan.
Right here in Lansing. I kind of had a thought about that. And what were the circumstances? How long have you lived in this neighborhood?
Since 1982.
Since 1982. And when and under what circumstances did you become president of our neighborhood association?
Well, when Neil Davis, who actually was the instigator of the Neighborhood Association. He was a pastor, lived on Victor, not too far from Gale. And his church was in Churchill Downs. And they have and had a very active neighborhood association and a neighborhood watch. Well, we had the neighborhood watch, but we didn't have the association. And so he came to me and said, I think we should do this. And I said, okay. What do you want me to do? So we kind of went through some of the blocks and talked to people and said, would you participate? And most of them said, yeah, if I have the time, I will. So they didn't exactly embrace us, but long story short, we ended up at the school across the street, which was called Dwight Rich Academy at the time, and we had to sit in little kitty chairs with little kitty tables, and we did that for 12 years. It was miserable, believe me. And so when we were invited to come here, my goodness, no brainer. And then when we saw the sanctuary and the hall and met you and all the other people that go to this church and actually come to our meetings, we were just excited, very excited, and blessed, thankful, real thankful.
Well, that's a two-way street, Patty, because when we invited the neighborhood in, it was our excitement to be even a more involved partner in this neighborhood where Mayflower Church has been for a number of years. So how many years have you been president?
Probably all but the first year.
Okay.
So probably 14 years, maybe.
Oh, wow.
I don't know, something like that.
Wow, okay.
Well, the only reason he's still not the president is because he had to move away. He got stationed to a different church.
Uh-huh.
So he left, had to sell his house and leave his church, and he was really quite sad about it, but...
Wow, I'd like to meet him
someday. Duty calls. Yeah, he was a nice man.
Fantastic. All right, now, do you know how many neighborhoods are official neighborhoods are in the Lansing city limits? Do you know that? I was looking on the online yesterday, and I couldn't quite determine it. Do you have any idea about that?
I would say neighborhood watches, there's about 40.
Okay.
Neighborhood associations, there's probably 25.
Okay, and
or
would you say
more.
Luton Rich is among the most active?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Patty, what do you love most about our neighborhood here at Luton Rich?
Well, I just like the fact that everyone is a neighbor, and that's not easily said. You know, when you live in a block or two, you just kind of know those people. But when you have an association, you know a lot more. And so they feel comfortable coming to you with problems or with compliments or with whatever. And I think that's kind of interesting, especially when we had a mailman for 25 years who used to give me keys to people's houses that they left outside. He used to tell me who was sick. He used to tell me who died. And it was just great having him. And then now, of course, we have several people.
Wow.
But
well,
that was wonderful. That really helped bind the neighborhood back in the day.
So we've heard the term, it takes a village, it takes a neighborhood, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
That's wonderful. And am I correct to saying oftentimes there have been as many as 30 people that attend our meetings?
Yeah, usually. That's how many passouts I bring is 30. And sometimes I run out.
Wow, for those of you who don't know, it's really special because just like we do at Mayflower Church, there's name tags in every single meeting. There's a there's a prize. And my goodness, I kind of take myself out of the mix because I'm the host pastor and I actually don't live in this neighborhood. But Patty, it has been so exciting and a lot because of you, your passion, your dedication, and it's an example for all of us here at Mayflower Church to be dedicated servants to those that are in our fellowship called Mayflower, but our neighborhood is part of our church. And so, Patty, it is, I know of so many ways that you are committed and dedicated, and you have been such a friend to this congregation. We hope this relationship will go on for many years. And with a few people that are on our worship team today, I just would like to just give Patty a round of applause.
Thank you.
So, Patty, how about an elbow bump and a thank you for joining us today?
You're welcome.
God bless you very much.
It's my pleasure. Thank you very much.
And our special music today will be Sally Potter, who I introduced earlier, and she will be sharing with us, too, by word, but now comes some very special music. Take it away, Sally.
Okay, thank you. This is written by Tom Bishop. 40 years ago, he lived in Chicago. And this was sort of an obscure song on a really popular album, and been singing it for a while. There are certain lies so often told, the truth begins to hurt, causing everything that's good and clean to be dragged down through the dirt. There's so many holes on the muddy road from the cradle to the grave. Somebody feels the water every time you make a wave. Somebody feels the water every time you make a wave. It's a necessary motion every time a move is made. We're like sailors lost at sea. We can never be too brave. Somebody feels the water every time you make a wave. Well, if you want to see where we went wrong, you needn't look too far. For where we'll be and where we've been is always where we are. And everything that comes your way is something you once gave. Somebody feels the water every time you make a wave. Somebody feels the water every time you make a wave. It's a necessary motion every time a move is made. We're like sailors lost at sea. We can never be too brave. 'Cause somebody feels the water. Somebody feels the water. Someone's gonna feel the water every time you make a wave. Every time you make a wave, every time you make a wave.
Today's New Testament reading is Galatians 5:13-14. And in Leviticus 19, chapter 19, verse 18, the law which was given to the people states clearly and unequivocally, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." When Jesus was asked, "Which commandment was the greatest?" he responded, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like it when he said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul restates the same in his letter to those in Galatia. It begs the question, why do we in the church make things so complicated? Now hear these words. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Well, you've heard her sing, and we're going to have her sing again later in the service, but Sally is somebody we support in what she does because we so much believe in it, and she's going to share just now about her mission and what she does.
Thank you. The church has asked me to just say a few words about sort of our ongoing incredible relationship. The church not only gives donations of school supplies to my classroom, but they also, you also give a monetary donation. Amazing. I teach 142 seniors personal finance at Waverly High School. Waverly High School has 1,100 students. The district has 3,200 students. It's sort of over there, sort of a rectangle over there between Lansing and Grand Ledge school systems. It was created out of white flight, actually, in the early 60s. Right now, it's the third most diverse school district in the state of Michigan. So there's a little irony in that that we all appreciate and adore. To me, it's an incredible example of living together in community. It has a black student union for 20 years and a Hispanic student union for 10, a gay-straight alliance for 10. It is not about tolerance. It is about inclusion from the very beginning. It's an amazing place to work. I get emotional talking about it. This fall, we are all online. And we as teachers have known that since late July. We followed Lansing's lead. Some families have kids in both districts. But we followed Lansing's lead because families had to know. They had to have 6 or 7 weeks to decide what they're going to do with their kids during the day, grandma or a pod of neighborhood kids or some, whatever they're going to do. And teachers, we had a 7-week head start on learning Google Classroom, learning all the things that we had to learn, and were encouraged by the district. Kelly Blake knew this. She's an amazing superintendent. She writes letters to Waverly families, dear Waverly families. Not people in the district, but Waverly families. And again, she gave people the power, the opportunity to do this as best as we all can. And so far, so good. We are online. And you say, well, school supplies. I usually have about a 900-square-foot classroom with a big back wall full of school supplies. And not only do my students use them, pencils, papers, folders, but there are kids who just come in the room and kind of nod at me and take a notebook and go. So the high school knows that the back of Ms. Potter's class is just stuff for them to have. So that's pretty powerful. But what do we do if it's online, right? My kids aren't there. I'm talking to them on a screen every day. Well, some of my students said, you know, Ms. Potter, can you get us a manila folder full of supplies? And sure, there were pickup days. I also sent some in the mail, dropped some off at their house. So those seniors who needed them, they also needed them for their younger siblings. But what we really did was this year, especially freshmen and sophomores had to pick up math books and science books. And so I made up about 120 manila folders with supplies purchased by you, really. of a notebook and a folder and a ruler and two pens, two pencils, two colored pencils, something else, ruler. That might be it. We had 500 families come up on pickup day, and we would just ask them, do you need some school supplies? And if people did, they'd say yes, and we'd give them a manila envelope. Again, these supplies were purchased by this congregation. I went to Walmart and spent about 2 hours, and the woman at the checkout counter was sort of not amused, but she was really polite. And it took us 33 minutes to go through. I picked up about 350 notebooks and 400 folders, and at a quarter apiece, your donation went a long way. I have a few for next year, too. But what I wanted to say was, even though we're online, we still got the materials out to students. Not necessarily my students, not necessarily the kids in the hallway, because there aren't any, but we did get a great deal of materials out to students this year on that day where we had 500 families come up and pick up goods. So we got the job done. This could not have happened if it weren't for your generosity. Just powerful. Powerful to go into Walmart with those funds and to fill up a major shopping cart. I mean, it was dense. Imagine. It's like it was a cube of stuff. And it's gone. It's gone out to Waverly families. I want to end with a quotation that I adore. And this seemed to be the day that we could share. This is by Ursula Le Guin, a greatly beloved American writer. Community is the best we can hope for. And community for most people means touch. The touch of your hand against another's hand, or in this case, an elbow, in case others' elbow, right? The sledge hauled together, the job done together, the dance danced together, and the child conceived together. We only have one body apiece and two hands. Thank you again.
Thank you, Sally. We love what you do, Sally, and we shall continue to the best of our ability to support all those efforts. We have a number of people in our church that have been involved historically or now in public education. Thank you for your commitment. Patty, thank you for your powerful story of how you got to get involved in the call that we all have to serve. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, I'm going to tell you right now that you haven't answered my prayer. Indeed, you haven't answered our prayers, because we pray constantly for peace, harmony, and unity in the world, and especially in our country where the political, religious, racial, economic, and social divide gets worse instead of better. And Lord, quite frankly, it gets tiresome, wearisome, and especially now, worrisome. It seems to me sometimes, Lord, that we've lost it. We've lost whatever sense we've had of decency, truthfulness, justice, and progress. We've lost faith in the systems we thought would protect those for whom we mourn, the poor, the oppressed, the forgotten, including some of the teachers or some of the students at Waverly High School and some of the neighbors perhaps we don't hear from in Luton Ridge. It's as if we are going backwards instead of forward. So if our prayer hasn't been answered, then, Lord, it must mean that much of this is up to us. The parable which shall be read today teaches us that we must be neighborly even to our political enemies and to the ones who seem to thwart justice, disparage minorities, and act only in the interest of the controlling majority, and distort what we believe to be the heart of the gospel. So, Lord, in the realization of unanswered prayer, give us patience, perspective, and hope, without which our spirits die and our motivation comes to a grinding halt. Help us to believe that just one bold act of kindness and mercy can change the world for not just one person, but it can change the future for us all. Give us the courage, the fortitude, and the resolve to keep at it, just like the persistence of the two we've already heard from this morning. They inspire us, O Lord. We always pray for those around the world and in our country who have experienced disaster and loss. But it also reminds us to stay involved, give where we can, volunteer where we can, including those whose lives are disaster because of injustice and oppression. And then, Lord, it also reminds us of the ones close to us who've experienced loss, like Laura Anderson, who grieves the loss of her son Jack, who died last Sunday night, the Potts family at the loss of Velma Brown, for Jan Holcomb, who spent some time in the hospital this week and has lost some of her ability to move around, but Lord, help her as she does her best to keep on. Be with her in her recovery now at home. And for all those other prayers that we've either missed or don't know about, and for those we love, and for the deepest needs of our hearts and our lives and indeed our community, we pray, even as we pray together, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Herein lies one of the greatest questions in the Bible. Do you know which one it is? Hear now these words. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever you spend. So which one of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Thanks be to God.
Just a brief prayer. May the meditation given today in your name be acceptable in your sight and in the hearts and ears of those who listen. Amen. When asked about which commandment in the law was the greatest, both Matthew and Mark record Jesus' answer as he quotes from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like the first, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, said Jesus. But in Luke's gospel, which was read this morning, those same words are the response of a lawyer who probably knew the law very well when he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It is amazing how many different answers we give to that question when the most direct response in all the Bible is clearly stated here, surprisingly for some. The lawyer gave the right answer. But the right answer is not enough. Jesus went on, "Do this and you shall live." Right answers are never enough. We preachers go to school sometimes for several years trying to get all the right answers so we can give all the right answers. But Jesus kind of flips this around because he is not so much concerned about the right answers. The lawyer gave the right answer, but we know from the narrative that the lawyer had a suspicious motive. Right actions are far more important than right belief. The theme today is neighbors. And I might as well tell you right up front, our unchurched, unloved, uncared for neighbors don't give a rip about what we as Christians believe, but they care immensely about what we do. The lawyer's answer to Jesus' question uncomplicates everything we tend to make so difficult. This is why we have no section on the Mayflower Church website that says what we believe. On our website, however, the essence of these two commandments are made quite clear. We are people who love God, and we covenant together to love each other and our neighbors. Just like Jesus said, and just like the lawyer responded. The parable of the Good Samaritan is not about doctrine or theology, but it is how eternally important it is to recognize what it means to be neighborly and to whom we should be neighborly. It is the heart of the gospel, according to Jesus. Jesus himself consistently broke that law when the element of loving your neighbor was not a part of it. For example, when he healed on the Sabbath and the Pharisees gave him hell for it, Jesus realized that healing was about love. But the Sabbath is God's simple reminder that our bodies and our spirits need regular rest. Since the context of this parable, the best known in all of Scripture, and you know how many things are named for that Good Samaritan, is eternal well-being. The best known parable in all the Bible is the question was asked about eternal well-being. And so the question, who is my neighbor, is one of the most important. And if you didn't catch it already, or you didn't recognize it in the parable, that's the question that I want to focus on today. Who is my neighbor? Let me tell you about my neighbors who happen to live next door. You've heard some of this if you watched my Facebook video on Friday. And if you didn't watch my Facebook video, I'll forgive you. They fire up the grill and invite us over for T-bone steak and baked potatoes, loaded. When we thought it was just going to be a hot dog roast, they surprised us. The evening is then topped off with s'mores over a carefully built campfire. They invite us over to their house during the last hours of their beloved dog's life, a black lab named Gunner, when their grief overwhelmed them and they have no children. We all wept profusely. I've borrowed all manner of carpenter building tools, and they have a lot, and they lend without even thinking about it. I lend them my painting equipment. Jen, a high school art teacher, dresses up in a Santa suit every Christmas, comes over to our house and drops off incredible gifts, including the most incredible homemade caramel apples I ever have eaten. And I'll tell you, Jen, if you're watching, I'll be disappointed if they're not there again this year. Our neighbor to the north does much of the same. A good cook, Lynn, brings over homemade pots of everything good and tasty that we are known to like. In addition, fresh goodies from the garden appear regularly at our door during the growing season. We are invited over to the basement during tornado alerts because we don't have a basement. We can't have a dog of our own because we just are way too much. So Lynn has appointed us godparents to Angel, the cutest little pug ever. And I'll have to tell you, when we walk her in the park, I like it when people think it's our dog and then they say, "That little thing is so cute." Lynn's mother began failing soon after I arrived in the neighborhood 9 years ago and was cared for lovingly and diligently for several years by Lynn. At the end, after visits, songs, and prayers around the hospital bed that was in the home, Lynn ran over to our house the instant Mom died. Touching, intimate moments of grief and comfort were shared. During big snowstorms, I have to get up early enough to make sure that neither of my neighbors gets to my driveway first, because it embarrasses me when somebody else is blowing out my driveway. They water our plants, mow our lawn, and keep a close eye on our home when we are gone. Suspicious activity is always monitored and communicated. We have keys to each other's houses. Almost everything, including a late model Silverado pickup, is offered at any time we need it. And of course, it is mutual. I could write a book on the finest neighbors anyone could ever have. So I have a pretty good idea, and so do you, of what it means to be neighborly. We all have examples. There are more examples, including two who are with us today. Our church neighborhood, Luton Rich, is a great neighborhood. And the neighborhood meetings are a thing of beauty. Led by Patty, I've never seen anything quite like it, especially when it comes to her leadership and incredible compassion. Not a stone is left unturned in dealing with the normal concerns of neighborliness, safety, orderliness, and access to help. Let me see if I can list a few of the items often shared with elevated levels of concern. Unauthorized cars parked illegally on the street. Suspicious individuals and automobiles casing the neighborhood. Broken down cars and boats sitting on lawns illegally. Motorhomes overstaying their leave. Feral cats and packs of stray dogs roaming the neighborhood. People raking their leaves into the streets. Snowplow operators who are a little careless when they block sidewalks. Lax enforcement of parking regulations. And tree trimmers contracted by the Board of Water and Light who get overly aggressive, Gail. Just to name a few. Oh my, Patty, I miss those meetings. I can't wait when they start back up again, but I also appreciate your emails. Suffice it to say, our church is part of an active, vibrant, and vigilant neighborhood in the city of Lansing, Michigan, where Deanne's granddaughter and mine too, I'll call her mine, works now in the Department of Public Works. And we here at Mayflower want to be good neighbors. The other example is Sally, and you've heard from her. I wish I could interview many of the students within your influence and those families who've gotten school supplies without which they would have had no other way to really do it, or they would have to dip into their grocery money just to buy some school supplies. They would give testimony to the value of an education as demonstrated by your care, your compassion, and indeed your neighborliness. Thank you, Sally. We've talked about good neighbors. But let's talk for a minute about good neighborhoods. What are the visible things which represent good, orderly, and safe neighborhoods? Well, let me name a few. Sidewalks, curbs, streetlights, and manicured lawns. Occasional police and cruisers who wave when they go by. Children play without fear of trouble. Lemonade stands, noise levels under control. Nearby parks, open spaces, and perhaps bike trails. The question posed by the lawyer to Jesus about who is our neighbor makes us feel a little uneasy, though, because of this parable. Because the crux of the story is not what happens when we find ourselves in an ideal neighborhood, but a neighborhood which looks much different from ours, where the skin color of the residents, their ethnic origin, and their economic status make us want to avoid that neighborhood, where the nightly news is usually focused when a serious crime in the city is committed, where junk cars line the street, cop cars usually have flashing lights, many lawns are overgrown, some houses are boarded up, and no one seems to care. For all the good zoning laws and homeowners associations, for all the good they do, the downside is they tend to isolate us from the mandate to be neighbors to whoever, whenever, and wherever. The stark setting of the parable of the Good Samaritan should cause all of us to wince a little or a lot. Jews and Samaritans hated each other, literally. Using the words of one of my favorite preachers, Barbara Brown Taylor, who's an Episcopalian, in a sermon presented at the Riverside Church in New York City, she says, and I quote, concerning the contentious relationship between Samaritans and Jews, they had enough in common to disagree about who was right about God. They followed the same Torah, but it was a different version. They both worshipped in a temple, though not the same one. They both thought they were the chosen people, but neither ever thought there could be more than one. It might be helpful to know that this parable was told just after Jesus and his disciples had passed through a Samaritan village on his way to Jerusalem. He was not well received, as you might expect. So the two brothers, known as the Sons of Thunder, James and John, feeling a little frisky and powerful and with some hubris, asked Jesus if he wanted them to call down fire from heaven and consume the Samaritans. There is no shortage of preachers today with some highly recognizable last names wanting to call down fire upon anyone or group who is perceived to be a threat to a very narrow view of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus rebuked those disciples who seemed to be doing the same thing. And then he had the audacity in this invented story to make the Samaritan, the hated Samaritan, the anti-Jew, the hero of the story. Again, Jesus turns everything upside down. We usually try to make our lives align with our beliefs. The Jewish man laying in the ditch challenges that notion for all of us. When we are in a similar situation, the last person we would ever think would help would be the Samaritan, the arch enemy of the Jewish people. But when you are laying helplessly and half dead in a ditch, I'd be the first to tell you that it doesn't matter. Anyone who offers help becomes your new best friend. When he was taken to a comfortable inn to convalesce, then found out the Samaritan had guaranteed the bill, I'm sure this experience changed his belief forever. But more importantly, it changed his life and it changed his future. This parable is also a direct challenge to our taught belief that it's all about faith and never about works. Barbara Brown Taylor remarked again concerning this parable in that same sermon, Jesus would not have made a very good Protestant. I close with a story mentioned from this pulpit once before. You'll have to indulge me. It was 3 years. Some of you haven't heard it. If you did hear it, just excuse me. One day early in my tenure here at Mayflower, when I was heading from the church office to eat a lunch at Flapjack's, I noticed a car behind me, windows rolled down right on my bumper. It was a black man driving alone in the car, and rap music was thumping loudly out the windows. All my potential prejudices rose to the surface. And I admit I was a little angry, but my other emotion was that I was fearful. He didn't pass me out there on Waverly, and then he followed me into the parking lot right again on my bumper, into the parking lot of that restaurant, until I came to a full stop, at which time he veered very sharply and missed my bumper by about 6 inches, swerved his car around me to park directly in front of the entrance of the restaurant. As I walked up to the entrance, I didn't look at him as he stayed in his car, but I could see him in the reflection. It was a sunny day on the entrance doors when I was going into the restaurant, and I noticed that he was getting out of his car. So I decided to do the only thing I knew to do, to open the door for him and let him go in first. And he said, thanks. He was seated in a different section of the restaurant, so I ate my lunch and forgot about the incident, and my fear left me. But then at the end of my meal, and I was alone, I asked the waitress for the bill. She said, it's already been paid. I looked around, and Ina, if you're there, I thought you were in the restaurant. But it wasn't Ina. Who paid? Thinking someone, if it wasn't Ina, somebody from Mayflower sneaked into the restaurant and thought they would charm their new minister. She pointed to that black man who was behind me in the car, now in the parking lot driving away. She said, that's who paid your meal. Love, do love, and you shall live, Jesus said. Keep up the good work, Sally. You too, Patty. We love what each of you do. And I think about my wonderful tenure here at Mayflower, I'll say the same thing. Keep up the good work. Thanks be to God. Amen.
This is a song by David Roth, who has been on the folk music circuit for a long time. Granted, he doesn't play it on the banjo, but it's the way it goes. It's okay. As we come around to take our places at the table, a moment to remember and reflect upon our wealth. Here's to loving friends and families, here's to being able to gather here together in good company and health. May we be released from all those feelings that would harm us. May we have the will to give them up and get them gone. For heavy are the satchels, full of anger and false promise. May we have the strength to put them down. And may the light of love be shining deep within your spirit. May the torch of mercy clear the path and show the way. May the horn of plenty sound so everyone can hear it. May the light of love be with you every day. May we wish the best for everyone that we've encountered. May we swallow pride and may we do away with fear. For it's only what we do not know that we've become afraid of, and only what we do not choose to hear. And may the light of love be shining deep within your spirit. May the torch arch of mercy, clear the path and show the way. May the horn of plenty sound so everyone can hear it. May the light of love be with you every day. As we bless our daily bread and drink our day's libations, may we be reminded of the lost and the wayward souls, the hungry and the homeless that we have in every nation. May we fill each empty cup and bowl. May nothing ever come between our threat to divide us. May we never take for granted all the gifts that we receive, being ever mindful of the unseen hands that guide us and the miracles that cause us to believe. And may the light of love be shining deep within your spirit. May the torch of mercy clear the path and show the way. May the horn of plenty sound so everyone can hear it. May the light of love be with you every day. May the horn of plenty sound so everyone can hear it. May the light of love be with you every day.
Jesus' words, later restated by Paul, were written from a place of marginalization and persecution. We now as Christians stand in a very different environment, one where we are the majority in religious power. How much more can we be a neighbor to those around us? Go in peace and be a neighbor to all you come across. Amen.
Amen.
God be with you till we meet again. Wise counsels guide uphold you with his sheep securely.
We'll say goodbye once again. It gets tougher every week, except next week we can see many of you again and out in our parking lot. So thank you, Kim, for your great, wonderful, diligent expertise work at the production of our online worship service. Even when things go haywire with the internet, it just seems like it's always good. And Kim, thank you. Thank you to our worship team. Thank you for our new pastoral intern and his lovely wife. Those of you who are preparing music for coming weeks, and for all that all of you do in being neighborly to each other, but to others. Goodbye.